We are considering this little book, well, quite a big book actually, by John Charles Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, in the Victorian days, on holiness. He gives this chapter on sanctification, an overarching scripture: sanctify them through your truth, John 17:17. Thus far in this chapter, we've considered the nature of sanctification. Then we went on to look at the evidence of and for sanctification. And now we come to the third part of this chapter, which deals with the distinction between justification and sanctification. Ryle gives us another scripture to head this part of this chapter. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The subject of sanctification is one which many, I fear, dislike exceedingly. Some even turn from it with scorn and disdain. The very last thing they would like to be is a saint or a sanctified person. Yet the subject does not deserve to be treated in this way. It is not an enemy, but a friend. It is a subject of the utmost importance to our souls. If the Bible is true, it is certain that unless we are sanctified, we shall not be saved. There are three things which, according to the Bible, are absolutely necessary to the salvation of every man and woman in Christendom. These three are justification, regeneration, and sanctification. All three meet in every child of God. He is both born again and justified and sanctified. He who lacks any one of these three things is not a true Christian in the sight of God, and dying in that condition will not be found in heaven and glorified in the last day. It is a subject which is peculiarly seasonable in the present day. Strange doctrines have arisen of late upon the whole subject of sanctification. Some appear to confound it with justification. Others fritter it away to nothing under the presence of zeal for free grace, and practically neglect it altogether. Others are so much afraid of works being made a part of justification that they can hardly find any place at all for works in their religion. Others set up a wrong standard of sanctification before their eyes and, failing to attain it, waste their lives in repeated secessions from church to church, chapel to chapel, and sect to sect, in the vain hope that they will find what they want. In a day like this, a calm examination of the subject as a great leading doctrine of the gospel may be of great use to our souls. We have thus far considered the true nature of sanctification and its visible marks. Now, in the last place, let us consider the distinction between justification and sanctification. Wherein do they agree, and wherein do they differ? This branch of our subject is one of great importance, though I fear it will not seem to everyone so. I shall handle it briefly, but I dare not pass over it altogether. Too many are apt to look at nothing but the surface of things in religion and regard nice distinctions in theology as questions of words and names which are of little real value. But I warn all who are in earnest about their souls that the discomfort which arises from not distinguishing things that differ in Christian doctrine is very great indeed. And I especially advise them, if they love peace, to seek clear views about the matter before us. We must always remember that justification and sanctification are two distinct things. Yet there are points on which they agree and points in which they differ. Let us try to find out what they are. In what then are justification and sanctification alike? Well, firstly, both proceed originally from the free grace of God. It is of his gift alone that believers are justified or sanctified at all. Secondly, both are part of that great work of salvation, which Christ in the eternal covenant has undertaken on behalf of his people. Christ is the fountain of life, from which pardon and holiness both flow. The root of each is in Christ. Thirdly, both are to be found in the same persons. Those who are justified are always sanctified, and those who are sanctified are always justified. God has joined them together, and they cannot be put asunder. In the fourth place, both begin at the same time. The moment a person begins to be a justified person, he also begins to be a sanctified person. He may not feel it, but it is a fact. And fifthly, both are alike necessary to salvation. No one ever reached heaven without a renewed heart as well as forgiveness, without the Spirit's grace as well as the blood of Christ, without a fitness for eternal glory as well as a title. The one is just as necessary as the other. Such are the points on which justification and sanctification agree. Let us now reverse the picture and see wherein they differ. Firstly, justification is the reckoning and counting a man to be righteous for the sake of another, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Whereas sanctification is the actual making a man inwardly righteous, though it may be in a very feeble degree. Secondly, the righteousness we have by our own justification is not our own, but the everlasting perfect righteousness of our great mediator, Christ, imputed to us and made our own by faith. The righteousness we have by sanctification is our own righteousness, imparted, inherent, and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, but mingled with much infirmity and imperfection. Thirdly, in justification, our own works have no place at all, and simple faith in Christ is the one thing needful. In sanctification, our own works are of vast importance, and God bids us fight and watch and pray and strive and take pains and labour. Fourthly, justification is a finished and a complete work, and a man is perfectly justified the moment he believes. Whereas sanctification is an imperfect work, comparatively, and will never be perfected until we reach heaven. Justification admits of no growth or increase. A man is as much justified the hour he first comes to Christ by faith as he will be to all eternity. Sanctification, however, is eminently a progressive work and admits of continual growth and enlargement so long as a Christian lives. Justification has special reference to our persons, our standing in God's sight, and our deliverance from guilt. Sanctification has special reference to our natures and the moral renewal of our hearts. Justification gives us our title to heaven and boldness to enter in. Sanctification gives us our fitness for heaven and prepares us to enjoy it when we dwell there. Justification is the act of God about us and is not easily discerned by others. Sanctification is the work of God within us and cannot be hid in its outward manifestation from the eyes of men. I commend these distinctions to the attention of all, and I ask you to ponder them well. I am persuaded that one great cause of darkness and uncomfortable feelings of many well-meaning people in the matter of religion is their habit of confounding and not distinguishing between justification and sanctification, it can never be too strongly impressed on our minds that they are two separate things. Undoubtedly, they cannot be divided, and everyone that is a partaker of either is a partaker of both, but never, never ought they to be confounded, and never ought the distinction between justification and sanctification be forgotten. The nature and visible marks of sanctification have been brought before us previously. What practical reflections ought the whole matter then to raise in our minds? For one thing, let us all awake to a sense of the perilous state of many professing Christians. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. Without sanctification, then, there is no salvation. Then what an enormous amount of so-called religion there is, which is perfectly useless. What an immense proportion of churchgoers and chapelgoers are in the broad road that leads to destruction. The thought is awful, crushing and overwhelming. Oh, that preachers and teachers would open their eyes and realize the condition of souls around them. Oh, that men could be persuaded to flee from the wrath to come. If unsanctified souls can be saved and go to heaven, the Bible is not true. Yet the Bible is true and cannot lie. What must the end be? Let us make sure work of our own condition and never rest until we feel and know that we are sanctified ourselves. What are our tastes and choices and likings and inclinations? This is the great testing question. It matters little what we wish and what we hope and what we desire to be before we die. What are we now? What are we doing? Are we sanctified or not? If not, the fault is all our own. If we be sanctified, our course is clear and plain. We must begin with Christ. We must go to him as sinners with no plea but that of utter need and cast our souls on him by faith for peace and reconciliation with God. We must place ourselves in his hands, as in the hands of a good physician, and cry to him for mercy and grace. We must wait for nothing to bring with us a recommendation. The very first step towards sanctification, no less than justification, is to come with faith to Christ. We must first live and then work. If we would grow in holiness and become more sanctified, we must continually go on as we began and be ever making fresh applications to Christ. He is the head from which every member must be supplied, Ephesians 4:16. To live the life of daily faith in the Son of God and to be daily drawing out of his fullness the promised grace and strength which he has laid up for his people, this is the grand secret of progressive sanctification. Believers who seem at a standstill are generally neglecting those close communion with Jesus, and so grieving the Spirit. He who prayed, "Sanctify them," John 17:17, on the last night before his crucifixion, is infinitely willing to help everyone who by faith applies to him for help and desires to be made more holy. Let us not expect too much from our own hearts here below. At our best, we shall find in ourselves daily cause for humiliation and discover that we are needy debtors to mercy and grace every hour. The more light we have, the more we shall see our own imperfection. Sinners we were when we began, sinners we shall find ourselves as we go on, renewed, pardoned, justified, yet sinners to the very last. Our absolute perfection is yet to come, and the expectation of it is one reason why we should long for heaven. Finally, let us never be ashamed of making much of sanctification and contending for a high standard of holiness. While some are satisfied with a miserably low degree of attainment, and others are not ashamed to live on without any holiness at all, content with a mere round of church going and chapel going, but never getting on. He means by that moving forward, making advance, but never getting on like a horse in a mill. Let us stand fast in the old paths, follow after eminent holiness ourselves, and recommend it boldly to others. This is the only way to be really happy. Let us feel convinced, whatever others may say, that holiness is happiness, and the man who gets through life most comfortably is the sanctified man. No doubt there are some true Christians who, from ill health or family trials or other secret causes, enjoy little sensible comfort and go mourning all their days on the way to heaven. But these are exceptional cases. As a general rule, in the long run of life, it will be found true that sanctified people are the happiest people on earth. They have solid comforts which the world can neither give nor take away. The writer to the Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 17, reminds us that the ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. The psalmist writes on Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." It was said by the one who cannot lie, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light," Matthew 11:30. But it is also written, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked," Isaiah 48, verse 22. Well, so much for the subject of sanctification. Next time we move on unto the subject of holiness.